Good evening. Looking forward to studying the Bible with you for a few minutes tonight. I hope you've had a great day. Let me say just a couple of things very quickly before we begin. One, I know that it's still sort of a new situation, still trying to get used to it, but let me reiterate and encourage all of us, members and visitors alike, if you would please fill out an attendance card and we can get a record of your attendance here tonight. That'd be greatly appreciated. The other thing that I wanted to say was, and maybe this should have been emphasized to a greater degree when we met together this morning, but we met tonight at 5 down in the basement to consider some of the work being done in the local detention center, the jail ministry, that the way in which every single Saturday morning we the women have an hour of study and the men have an hour of study there in our local detention center. And I was really hopeful that we would have tons and tons and tons of new teachers at the meeting today. And there was a few, but as I heard, you know, that we heard about yesterday afternoon, that there was another individual baptized, where in just around 3 years, we've had something like 35 baptisms in that time. The work is fruitful. The work is good. The people want to learn. They want to study. They want to grow. They want to hear. And they need somebody to share the message with them. And so let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. If you are terrified, don't be. You don't have to go alone. You can go in with an army of, you know, go into the ladies' class with an army of your sisters with you to go teach. You can go in and teach the men's class. Go in with other men, an army of your brothers to go in and teach. You don't have to go alone. Especially not at first. You can later on if you like. I like going alone. Going in so I can teach my class and, you know, we can do what we want to do. But let me encourage you. Be a part of that work. You'll be so thankful that you did. Jeremy Pritchard said tonight as we were closing our meeting, he said, I have never, ever left on a Saturday morning without having been greatly encouraged. He's always glad that he went and studied and taught that day. And I know that you would feel the same. So let me encourage you to be a part of that. Like I said, I apologize. I didn't encourage that earlier today before the meeting. But you can always talk to Alan. You know Alan? Alan, raise your hand so people know where you are. That's Alan Jones right there. Go talk to Alan. Say, I want to be a part of this. I want to help teach. I want to go into the place where others won't go, and I want to show love to those that others won't show. What we're looking at tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, for His Word study, our 5 chapters this week, the last 4 of 1 Corinthians and the first chapter of 2 Corinthians is where we are. So we're going to look at chapter number 5, as it were, which is 2 Corinthians 1. Recently, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and we considered the different strategies that are there in Hebrews 10 for overcoming the times that we struggle with sin and the times that we struggle with discouragement. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, the strategies that God gives us, the divine plan for us overcoming struggles with sin and discouragement, he says, come together and worship. He says, trust me, and you demonstrate that trust by reading from my word and believing it. You show you trust me by praying to me and being confident that I will act in your best interest. So you come together and you worship. You show great trust in God. And then you also seek to encourage each other. Those three different times there in Hebrews 19 beginning were three different times. It says, let us draw near. Let us do these different things. Let us consider how we might stir one another up to love and good works. And so what we looked at last week was this concept of how to deal with struggles. What's the strategy that God gives us? Well, tonight I want us to consider a godly approach to suffering. So much of what's in 2 Corinthians, you'll see this as you begin to read this and study this next week, as you look at the five chapters that are set aside for 2 Corinthians. So much of this amazing and wonderful book, at various times, Paul keeps going back to it. He keeps coming back to this concept of struggling and suffering and hurting and what to do with it, how to handle it. And so he gets to that topic right here at the very, very beginning. So as we talk about a godly approach to suffering, how to have victorious suffering, what I want us to do is ask this question. How can I use my situation of suffering to God's glory? So whatever it is that you're going through, whether it's something that you face right now, this minute, you find yourself in the middle of the storm, or if you're just right now preparing, because right now everything is golden, everything is great. But someday soon, most likely, there will be a challenge. And so whether you are in the middle of it right now and you want to know what to do, or you're planning for the day when the storm comes, I want you to ask this question. How can I use my situation, whether it's now or it's coming, how do I use my situation to God's glory? Now remember, the Christian does not view life the same way the average person does. The Christian has a different kind of view of death. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we all grieve, but the Christian grieves with hope. We still face death, we still face mourning, but we face it with eternity in view. Well, the same way, not only does the Christian have a different view of death, the Christian has a different view of suffering. The Lord Jesus told us that we will face adversity. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we still face pain, we still face heartache, but we do it with eternity in view, right? So what should we think about suffering? What should we be planning today in the event that we suffer tomorrow? If we're in the middle of a struggle now, what should we be thinking? How do we use our suffering to God's glory? How can we engage in and live victorious suffering? Well, there's just a few things that I want us to think about. I want to reiterate what Brother Billy has read, and then we'll go down and look at the next paragraph as well. But read with me here, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, let's pause right there, because here's the first concept, how we can use our suffering to God's glory, is we use our suffering to learn how to comfort others. This is what we might call pain with a purpose. The implication seems to be in this paragraph that we have read twice now, that Brother Billy read and that I've read the first part of. The implication of this paragraph seems to be, look, don't let your suffering be wasted. You're going to suffer. Don't let it go to waste. Utilize it. Use it. And in particularly, he says, use it in a way that's a training tool. It may well be that our suffering can be a training tool, an educational experience of sorts. The chain of events goes like this that we just read through just a minute ago. Here's the circle. Here's the chain of events. We suffer, but then we're comforted. And then in that time of being comforted, we learn about the necessity of things like kindness. We learn about the beauty of compassion. And we learn how to use it. We learn what to say. We learn what not to say. The next time you are in the middle of some ugliness and you are weeping, or whether you have just been weeping so much that you can't weep anymore, whatever it might be, you're hurting, you're sad, you're tired, and then people have done their very, very, very best in their sweetness, in their sincerity, in their love for you. They've come and they've tried to encourage. Remember the things that helped. Remember the things that hurt. Remember the things that you say, that really encouraged me. If you need to, write it down. If you need to type it out where you've got it somewhere that's kept, that really encouraged me. Or if there was something that was said that you were like, that just kicked me in the gut all over again when I was hurt, and they came and said that just hurt again. Remember that. so that then you don't turn around and punish someone the same way that you've been punished. So the idea is you suffer, you're comforted in your suffering, and you're learning about these things, learning about compassion, learning how to use it. So you're being trained, you're being prepared to comfort others. And so then once you come out of it on the other side, what you now do is you begin to be on the lookout for suffering. You're now more sensitive to it. And you use what you have learned to comfort others. That's exactly what he says here. He says you use this cycle, you use this chain to go through the suffering, to be hurting, and then come out on the other side, someone who looks to relieve suffering from others. Let's read it one more time, just so you, now that I've said those things, let's read it one more time. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. It's almost as if you could say here, why does he do that? Well, because he loves us. But that's not the answer given here. Why does he do that? Why does he comfort us in our affliction? Here's why. So that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. We'll comfort them with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So there's that circle. Why does God comfort us? So we can comfort others. So we suffer and we're comforted and we learn how to do it. We learn how great compassion is. We learn how crushing it can be to say things that are hurtful. And so we're trained and we're prepared to comfort others. And then we're on the lookout to be someone who seeks to help to relieve suffering. I want you to turn with me over to the 7th chapter. So 2 Corinthians 7. And Paul's going to give us another example here of a time that he was uplifted, a time that he was comforted. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Now, three things are happening here. Three things that bring Paul comfort that I want to make note of. Number one, Paul was comforted just by the mere sight of his friend. Just by seeing Titus. He says, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. It's almost, you could just put a period there and just stop and just say, just seeing his friend when he was miserable made him better. It's similar to what was going on with Job so many centuries even before that, where there was Job in such agony and such pain, and then his friends came and sat with him. Just being with them made a difference. And so just the mere sight of his friend. So here's the first suggestion. Just be there for each other. The way that we learn to comfort each other, here's the first thing. Here's the first lesson. Just be there. Profound theological insights are rarely, rarely necessary in the midst of tears. In fact, most of our well-intentioned and pious statements are more detrimental than they are helpful. He was comforted by the presence of Titus. Lesson number one in learning to comfort others is just be there. The second one, he says, not only was I comforted by Titus coming, but he says I was comforted by the way he was so full of joy. Paul was comforted by the joy of his friend Titus. He says not only by his coming, but by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. Titus was in a good mood. Titus had been lifted up. He'd been edified. He'd been encouraged by these other people. And so he comes into the presence of Paul, lifted up. And his uplifted spirits are then shared with Paul. So Paul was comforted by the great joy of his friend. Being full of joy and hope makes a difference. It's not hard to drain the energy from the room. But filling a room with joy and with peace, while that may be more difficult, it is what our friends and our family members who are suffering, it's what they need. Paul was comforted by the joy of his friend. And then thirdly, the third lesson is this. Paul was comforted by the news that was brought from his friend. The fact that people were being faithful. The fact that these people continued to love him. To hear someone, to see someone come into your presence, and they are full of joy, and they say, you know what? People love you. You know what? People miss you. You know what? People are concerned about you. Notice it wasn't all of these amazing things, these deep and profound things that picked him up. It was knowing he had someone there and hearing that others loved him, and that's what comforted Paul. He says, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. And not just by his coming, but by the fact that he'd been comforted. He was full of joy. And then he says, he was comforted by you because of your zeal for me. And so I rejoiced even more. Hearing all of these things, seeing him, seeing his joy, and hearing of the way you think of me, he was uplifted. So let me say this for this first point, let us seek to have pain with a purpose. When we find ourselves in a position that we don't want to be in, when we're suffering and we desire relief, let us think, how can I use this to God's glory? One of the ways in which we can use our suffering to God's glory is to learn to comfort others. Secondly, he says in chapter 1, verse 9, that one of the things we should do with our suffering is learn to trust God. I want to read with you, beginning this time at verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We got to the point we thought this was it. We thought it was over. We thought this was the end. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that occasion, going through that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that we will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So here's the concept. When you've gone through a trial, you've gone through a period of suffering, you've gone through a period of heartache, you should learn to surrender. Learn how deeply and how genuinely you really do depend on God for everything. We depend on God for our health and for our earthly blessings. That's why we're taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we rely on you for these temporary, physical, earthly kinds of things, God. But then he goes on to say, we also rely on God for our spiritual blessings and for our eternal hope. And so in Matthew 6 at verse 12, he says, pray for forgiveness. And he says, pray that you're not led into temptation. And he says, pray that the Lord your God will deliver you from evil. We depend on God for everything from morning to night. There's not an encounter, not a situation, not a circumstance where we don't depend on him. Sometimes it takes suffering to learn that. While unwelcome and uninvited, because we would never ever ask for such things, suffering can be a teacher that clearly teaches us who is powerful and who is needy. Paul will talk at length later on over in chapter 12 about his thorn in the flesh, how it taught him the rightful position before God there in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, about the one who is strong and the one who is weak. But looking right here in 2 Corinthians 1, let me ask you, why wouldn't we trust in God? God is a God of immeasurable, immense power. He's the one who raises the dead. Look at what it says here that we just read a moment ago. He's taught us this so that we'll not rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. This is the one who raises the dead. How could you not trust him with your circumstance? This is the God who raises the dead. How could you not trust him with what you're going through? He can handle it. He's strong enough. And the concept is this. First, it is Christ, and then it will be us who will be raised. Romans chapter 8 at verse 11, the Bible says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. He delivered in the past, he delivers in the present, he'll deliver in the future. That's what Paul says in verse 10. He can be counted on. That means that no matter the situation, no matter how I may be hurting, my future remains bright and my future remains secure. And my hope remains real because I have the one who can and will deliver. I serve the God who can raise the dead. I serve the God who delivered in the past. I serve the God who I'm confident will deliver in the future. When we find ourselves in a position we don't want to be in, when we're suffering and we desire relief, we need to ask ourselves, how can I use this to God's glory? And we see that one way to be is to learn to trust God more than we ever have before. Be thankful for His grace and His mercy. Be thankful for the love and the blessings that are shown to someone like me who doesn't deserve it. Paul said, I faced what I did. I was brought to the brink of what I was just sure was death. And now I realize I was put there to learn to trust God more. So the next time you suffer, say, how can I use this to God's glory? May I demonstrate trust in God in a way that influences other people to trust God more as well. Thirdly, here from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this time verse 11. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way before. Because it's very, very easy to say, you know, the preacher answer is, well, if you're suffering, just trust God more. It's easy to say, more difficult maybe to do. But there's something very, very practical that our God tells us to do that's going to demonstrate if we trust God more. And one of those ways is going to be by the way that we show trust in our brothers and sisters more. In verse 11, look at this. He says that you must help us. By prayer. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He's asking for help. You must help us. Be helping together. Part of God's plan is not only reaching out and up for Him to help us, it's also part of God's plan for us to reach out to our Christian family for help. To have the strength and the conviction to ask for prayer is wonderful, but it shouldn't be rare. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting we need like 25 or 30 people responding to the invitation every single time a sermon is delivered from this pulpit. It's not at all what I'm saying. I'm suggesting that we confide in each other more often, though. I'm suggesting that we let our guard down more often, though. I'm suggesting that we give up the pretense of perfection more often. And I'm suggesting that we help each other get to heaven. If the Apostle Paul can say, what I need from you is your help, surely I can have the strength to say I need your help. James chapter 5 at verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then here's a little phrase that Paul uses again and again and again. One example that I'll share with you is 1 Thessalonians 5:25. He says this, brothers, pray for us. He says that all the time. Brothers, pray for us. Let people in. Let them know what's causing you to struggle. We're stronger when we're together than when we are alone. A time of suffering is an opportunity to realize not only that you can't make it on your own, but that you don't have to make it on your own. Use the blessing of the church that God has given us. One way to use our suffering to God's glory is to learn to trust others, to work together in the kingdom, to be a team that lifts spirits and eases burdens. The next time you suffer, ask yourself how you can involve others in a way that you all benefit. And fourthly and finally, use your suffering to learn to give thanks. He says in verse 11, you got to help us. You got to help us in prayer. Why, Paul? So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Our suffering can actually lead to a renewed sense of gratitude. A new perspective can open up before us. The presence of pain has a way of opening our eyes to the blessings we've already received and more ready to appreciate the ones that will come our way soon. It's often the case that we show more appreciation for the little things in life after a period of suffering. And the suffering that we go through can also help us to recognize, help us to distinguish what's really important and what really isn't. Lord willing, we'll talk more about that in chapter 4, because Paul talks about that more in chapter 4. So one way to use our suffering to God's glory is to learn to give thanks for the blessings that we do have, for the blessings that we do enjoy. When I find myself in a position I don't want to be in, when I desire relief from pain, may it be the case that I will find a way to be grateful for the blessings that I do have. Let us seek to use our suffering for God's glory. Let us learn to comfort others, to trust God and trust others more, And let us learn to be more thankful for the blessings that are ours. Remember, we serve the God who's so powerful, He raises the dead. We suffer, but we suffer differently than the world does. Let me encourage you tonight. Maybe it's the case that you need to begin showing and displaying trust in your brothers and sisters and more trust in God by the way that you respond. Maybe not by the way that you walk down the aisle and say something up here publicly, but by the way you respond, by the way that your heart has changed and your life has changed when you leave this place, the way you interact with other people, the way you're on the lookout for those who are hurting, the way you're on the lookout for those who are suffering, and you seek to make a difference because you want your suffering to have not have been in vain. You want your pain to have had a purpose. You don't want to waste your suffering, and so you want to help others through to the other side as well. And if there's any way that we can help you through your suffering now, we encourage you to respond while we stand and sing.